Well, good afternoon, everybody. I say afternoon because we've not had a service today at New Lane for King's Church, but I'm actually sharing this message from home and obviously looking forward to catching up with and meeting everybody again next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I did feel as if the 2 week break was probably just a little bit too long to wait after considering where we were at last time we met together on a Sunday morning. And if you remember then, I spoke from Ephesians 6 and verse 10 about spiritual warfare. Some of you will be aware that since that morning, well, we've certainly had time to have to put that into practice. A number of issues have risen up, and whilst we've been enjoying our Christmas experience, where we're inviting hundreds of school children and staff into our building over a period of 2 weeks to share the gospel with them and the good news through the nativity story, a number of problems have been attached to that, and personally speaking, I've been ill. We've been running the Christmas experience for about 10 years now, and in all that time I've not missed a week at all through ill health. In fact, as far as I can remember, I don't think any of us have even missed a day. But I became ill last Sunday, and I've missed a full week of our Christmas experience, which is probably the biggest thing that we do for outreach in the year for King's Church. So been some significant need to put what Scripture exhorts us to do into practice, and I'm sure many of you listening to this will have situations and circumstances where you can really relate to that as well. I know that particularly for the small group that I go to in King's Church, several of us have some challenges and situations and circumstances in our life seem to be really been contested. And whilst Jesus absolutely ultimately has the victory, there are still these things that Paul exhorts us we have to press on through, and tells us that we're equipped with everything that we need to do that. So I just want to start this week by reminding you of what I mentioned last week in a quote from J.I. Packer. But before I do that, I'm just going to read Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 14 again. And that's where we're going to be looking this afternoon. So Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That J.I. Packer quote that I mentioned a moment ago states that wherever the Holy Spirit is doing wonderful, extraordinary, spiritual things amongst a church, amongst God's people, then Packer says that Satan will always be countering. Satan's actions will never be far behind. And he is behind, because God is a God who brings revelation to us, and the enemy can only react to that. And yet still, we would see that. So we've been privileged to see some amazing things in King's Church in recent times that we've been meeting together, and God has answered significantly many of our prayers in extraordinary ways. And obviously we're thrilled about that. We delight to give him praise for that. And yet we're seeing that so many of these things are contested. And I suspect that long before Jay Packer penned that in one of his books on revival, Paul realised this situation, that the enemy contests everything that Jesus is doing, and set out this letter to equip us with those things in mind. And so many of you will have heard me over months and perhaps even years talking about the emphasis of application, application, application. Well, certainly I've had to experience the application of these scriptures in my life in recent times. But it's important to understand, as we consider these things again, that the Bible was not given for information only, but the Bible was given to change lives. And I really believe that God has equipped us here. And we really need to see this clearly in the context that it is given. And as we do that, I think it's very, very important to consider these things at least. So if you're making this into a Bible study, you're sharing it in small groups and different things like that, we need to consider at least these three things as we look through these few short verses. And that is who God is. And we could say that for any kind of Bible study, really. It's very, very important. So who God is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us through this situation and through these words, and what is the challenge to us? So who is God, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us, and what is the challenge? And in these few verses from Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 14, there's certainly plenty there for us to consider and to look at. And I want to do that by just considering several things that Paul mentions by way of application. And I must say before I start that in these last few weeks I've found a book by Sam Storms called Understanding Spiritual Warfare to be very, very helpful on this subject. Sam Storms has been a bit of a hero of mine for a number of years, since I first read a book called Pleasures Evermore. And this is just another excellently helpful and practical book for us. So I'm just going to go through just a couple of key words in these few verses. And I want to start really with finally. That seems a strange thing to say, but he says finally, and I think, you know, after all that he's said, he really wants to give attention for us to be alert. And I don't think he says finally because it's the least important thing that he said in this letter, although there are some major theological themes that are very key to the Christian faith that are outlined and imprinted on our hearts from this letter. And so I don't think it's because he says finally because it's the least important, but that perhaps what he's saying here is the greatest threat to those things that have already been won for us in Christ Jesus. And as we said last week, some of the major subjects that the enemy uses, some of the some of the ways that the enemy uses his schemes against us are through temptation and accusation. And I spoke about that a little bit more at length last time. But the enemy comes to subvert everything, really, that we've talked about. And I don't think that Sam Storms is saying finally, and meaning from now on, from this point in Paul's situation and circumstances. I'm not even sure that it means for the remainder of time, in a sense of when we studied the book of Revelation, if you remember, it talked often about the last days. And those last days spanned quite some time. In fact, we're still in the last days now, but those last days for first century Christians would have started in the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and are still going on to now. And so we have to be aware of these things, if you like, through the ages. But I will say this, and I say it as a bit of a warning, that Satan does not take weekends off. And Satan does not go on holiday. And therefore, in the context of being prepared and being ready and being alert, nor should we. Another thing that Paul mentions is be strong. It's a very interesting phrase, really. Sometimes when we consider these things, it's difficult to let an attitude be. But let me help you to understand, hopefully, that this highlights, perhaps again, the negativity in what I consider to be the worst phrase in Christendom. And so when Paul says be strong, he's absolutely not saying that we should let go and let God. Ugh, it makes me cringe to even say that, even in quoting it from obviously hearing it elsewhere. It really does make me balk even to say those words, because they're disgraceful words for Christians, and I hope that you don't ever use that phrase. But we have to take hold of, or we have to avail ourselves of, God's strength. I mentioned that again last time I spoke on this subject a couple of weeks ago. And we do that predominantly, but not exclusively, by worship, word and prayer. And we see that right back in the beginning of Acts, after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. That's exactly what the apostles considered, exactly what the apostles gave themselves to. And the people observed that, and they were happy to follow the apostles through these things. And so worship, word and prayer, I think also you could say there the breaking of bread was part of that as well. But I'll say more about this in just a few moments. But what I will say about being strong is that spiritual warfare, in a sense, is the opposite to earthly warfare. And I'll explain that by saying that in earthly warfare, even right back to the first century, obviously when Paul is writing, right up to present day, and that is that the king or the leader found strength in his troops. He found strength in how well the troops were trained, how faithful they were to him, how good they were at putting into practice everything that they'd been taught. And so the king, the emperor, the person that was leading them, perhaps a general or something like that, looked to the men to carry through their orders. In spiritual warfare, it's almost like the opposite. The troops find their strength in their king. And obviously, as Christians, we find our strength in King Jesus. And the strength to which Paul refers, I believe, is none other than the strength that's mentioned in Ephesians 1, from verses 19 and onwards. All the things there that relate to the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And this power was recognised throughout the Old Testament as well. I'm just going to quote a couple of verses from just a couple of Psalms. And this is by no means exhaustive. There's so much material actually on this. But in Psalm 118 and verse 14, David said, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Psalm 144 and verses 1 and 2. "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains his hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge. Who subdues his people under me?" And there are many, many more psalms like that. But I wonder, in quoting them, how many of us have a relationship with God that is like that? I would say that considering these things is one of the keys to being strong in the Lord. And in the day of difficulty, in the day of testing, to know these things is so important for us to stand in all that God has given us. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And what is this strength and power? Again, it's none other than the truth that Paul speaks to us about, the pure theology that Paul speaks to us of in Ephesians 1 verse 19 and what follows on into chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, if you like. But we could ask, so how do we get it? Because this is a very practical message, and with me wanting to give you the context of application, I want to try and help you to understand, how do we get this strength to stand? How do we be strong? When being strong in some ways is an attitude. How do you let an attitude be? How do you let an attitude prevail? It has to come from something solid, something certain, something steadfast. And so there are several ways in which we get this strength to be able to stand, but certainly through at least these things, through prayer, through fasting, through biblical truth, both received personally in our own personal studies and times with Jesus, but also through meeting together as a church and iron sharpening iron. Through relationships with other Christians, which would follow on nicely from that, really. Of course, through worship, through praise, through adoration. Leading into the very important fact of having a relationship whereby we have an intimacy with God. Through breaking bread, again, as we're exhorted to do in the early part of Acts, as the apostles gave their teaching and their example. Through the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. Through exercising spiritual gifts, those spiritual gifts that God gives us, which is clear in, again, in Acts and other places, Acts and Romans and other places, that we believe in King's Church that gifts are given to each believer. And as people join the local church, those gifts are encouraged to be used and released as well, to give God glory. And finally, the armour of God, which leads us very briefly into the next part of what I want to say something about, albeit very, very briefly, because when we come back after Advent, we'll be picking up again on Ephesians 6, and we'll be looking in some detail at the whole armour of God. But before we get there, because Paul mentions it here, I just want to say that it's very, very important that we put it on. You weren't born with the armour on. In fact, we could go as far as to say you weren't born again with the armour on. So you need to put the armour on, those things that God has equipped us with, and what Paul speaks about here. And having done that, we've got to walk in it. We've got to work in it. We've got to eat and sleep in it. We must use it, because that is what it is there for. And we'll look in much more detail about that next time we pick up on Ephesians. When we come to the armour, which obviously, again, I just want to emphasise, Paul exhorts us to put on here. Many of you will have in mind, in fact, even many of the commentators would have this in mind as well, of the armour given to a Roman soldier. In fact, a number of the commentators would say that Paul observed this even when he was chained to Roman guards, and they would have observed this obviously at very close quarters. But I think with Paul being a scholar of the Old Testament, I'm sure that much of the background into Paul's thinking actually came from Isaiah 59 and from Isaiah 11. When it says in Isaiah 11 and verses 4 and 5, "But with the righteous, he," that is God, "shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Then in Isaiah 11 verse 5 it says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." And then again in Isaiah 59, actually an amazing chapter in Scripture, a wonderful chapter in Isaiah, of which there are many. I'm doing a personal read through Isaiah at the moment, but in Isaiah 59 and from verse 17, Isaiah says, "For he," again that is God, "put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." And so I personally think that some of what Paul is considering as he's thinking about these things, is not just the Roman armour, which often we've been encouraged to consider, but I think God describes, God depicts himself wearing it and going into battle with it for his people. How wonderful is those thoughts as we consider them. Next thing that I want to look at is stand firm. Verse 11. And I think four times at least Paul mentions standing firm. And basically it means hold on to your position. What is our position then, we could ask ourselves? Well, again, go back and read from chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we'll see our position in Christ. We need to hold on to what God has already won for us in Christ Jesus. Salvation has been won for us. We are elected. We are justified. We are redeemed. We are adopted. We are forgiven. We have a hope set before us. Now, Christ has secured the victory for us, but there is still a conflict going on. Again, I refer to Revelation and you can read all those things. We have a series on Revelation in our back catalogue that is available online, where it speaks, we speak right through the book of Revelation. But we can be certain of this. Satan's doom is certain. However, it would seem that he is out on bail until the second coming. And so until that time, we should stand firm in all that Christ has won for us in his victory. Next thing is the schemes. In the original Greek, in the way that I would say it, the Greek word is methodeis. And of course, it's where we get the English word methods. And in those methods, those schemes that Satan uses, we could include wiles, tactics, agendas, strategies. All those things would certainly be true. And we know that Satan certainly understands how to trip us up. Even individually, he knows how to trip us up. But we have the whole armour of God. We have the promises of Jesus to thwart every way in which he comes against us, bringing temptation and accusation. But the other things that he would bring to us, and you would be familiar with these from your own experience, is that he seeks to intimidate us, seeks to humiliate us, seeks to shame us, seeks to cause division amongst us. And not all of Satan's schemes, I don't believe, are revealed in Scripture. And so there are some that, even as familiar with Scripture as some of us might be, we won't see them in there. Because he tries to trip us up individually as well as collectively. And so it's often a good thing from time to time to consider and to ask ourselves, if you were evil, if you were the devil, don't think about that for too long, how would you tempt you? What are the things that you know trip you up from time to time? And of course, because God is a creator and we are individuals, that can be different for different people. In fact, it certainly will be different for different people. But one thing that Sam Storms points out in his book very helpfully is that Satan doesn't just trip us up through error. One of the many ways he trips us up is that he takes truth to extremes. You may say, what do you mean by that, Dave? Well, it's been a joy for us, it's been a privilege for us to be part of this and to have our prayers answered when praying, say for example, for people's healing. And we've seen a number of healings in King's Church recently. But one of the things that can happen is that somebody gets healed and then people begin to think, or people take up an extreme and say, surely it must be God's purpose then to heal everybody. And if God doesn't heal a certain person, then it must be some kind of sin in their life or a lack of faith in the one that's praying or the person that's seeking to receive the prayer for their benefit and for their healing. And sometimes Satan can take things to extremes, and you don't have to scroll very far down YouTube to see that some so-called Christians have taken things to extremes. And I've certainly seen it in years gone by where people have taken things absolutely to extremes, and it has not been to God's praise and glory and honour at all. Another thing that we can praise God for, and this has really shaped King's Church, well, since we started as King's Church, really, which is the way it should be, because apostles and prophets come and set foundations in that everything else is built upon. But in recent times, in the last few years, we've certainly had some excellent and significant prophetic words into the church. Things that we are living in the good of now, things that are shaping us as we go forward. And most of those people who are in King's Church who are prophetic or who have been invited into King's Church and shared prophetic words with us are people who recognise their own situation and circumstances, and that it is generally what they have a sense God is speaking to the church. And we know that prophetic words now are not prophetic words as they were in Scripture. I don't need to go over that at this stage now. But sometimes people go on a little bit further than that. You won't hear it in King's Church. But where people start saying, "Thus says the Lord." And then you get sometimes in situations and circumstances that I've seen, and certainly that I've read about, where people who are supposedly or allegedly prophetic start saying, "Thus says the Lord." And how do you check that? Because we're told that we're supposed to consider prophecies in church now, that we're supposed to check them against Scripture, that we're supposed to recognize that they resonate with the local church to which it is, those words are spoken into. And it's very dangerous when somebody says, "Thus says the Lord," because they're taking away that check on what God is supposed to have said. But I do say confidently that you won't hear that in King's Church, not from anybody who's a member of King's Church. But you do see outside, and again, this is one of the errors and the schemes that the enemy brings. I've even known it go to the extremes of where there is a prophetic word, people start saying, "You don't need to relate to Scripture anymore. You don't need to bring your Bibles to church anymore. God speaks to us in a different way." And I think we know that that is absolutely not true. So be careful of the devil's schemes. And just finally on this, one thing I would say is that recently, and for many of you, you will absolutely understand this, and you will know people to whom it concerns, is that the recent pandemic, people took as an excuse to say, this is the way that God is saying that we don't need to go to church anymore, that we can all sit at home and worship in our pyjamas by the TV. And again, I would say that that is absolutely hideous. That is absolutely contrary to Scripture. There's no truth in that whatsoever. It's a dangerous way of people getting lazy, not wanting to meet together, which the Bible exhorts us to do. And I could say so much more on that, but time would forbid us now. And so on to the final couple of things that I want to mention today by way of application and hopefully to help you in this context. And that is that we need to recognise to whom it is that we are wrestling with. It's the only place, as I understand it, that wrestling is mentioned in the New Testament. And basically, it means to struggle or to strive. Wrestling, as I understand it, is the most intense interpersonal combat. Nobody wants to get a right hook from Mike Tyson or anything like that. But even boxing, it's not as interpersonal as wrestling is. And even some of the martial arts, you know, people can get badly beaten, but they are not as interpersonal as wrestling is. And Paul, I'm sure, would have been familiar with this because the games, as they call them now, more like what we would call our Olympics, certainly would have included wrestling in Paul's days. And I'm sure that Paul uses the term from observing this in the popularity of what the games are. And Paul, from time to time, does use athletic illustrations in some of his messages. But it is intense and it is interpersonal. And I would say that even though Paul exhorts us that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in spiritual places, I will want to tell you that sometimes the principalities and powers are played out or manifest in flesh and blood. And I've certainly experienced that in my days as leading King's Church. And we have had to battle and contend for the truth on numerous occasions. And praise God, he has helped us to stand, and having done all, to stand. But over the years, very clever people are continually unearthing the background on first century life in Ephesus. And one of the things that they have found out, one of the things that they have learned, is that the people were a very superstitious people, as we would understand it, and very much looked to the magical arts and various different things like that for interpretation of situations and circumstances. And an important part of what Paul is saying here is being careful not to put your trust, as Christians, be careful not to put your trust in anything but God, and most certainly not in charms or words or actions that you may think have an influence, which actually are just superstition. And you may say, well, Dave, you're speaking to Christians in the main here. What? Why would we have superstitions and things like that? Well, I'll say this from one of my experiences, that often people, particularly when they first become Christians, but not exclusively, they'll give up looking at their horoscopes because people will say, you know, that those things are occultish and that they are wrong to do. And then you find that very, very quickly people jump from reading their horoscopes to reading the word for the day as they're having the breakfast. And although the word for the day is not bad in and of itself, it certainly is if people are using it as a Christian form of horoscopes and thinking that because the certain person that is writing it is telling you encouraging things of this, that and the other, that they are actually going to happen as they are saying it. And we just need to be careful about some things like that. Instead, truth in God and his power that avails much when you faithfully apply it, these are the things that we should be doing on a daily basis. I'll just say at this stage, we don't have to stand up talking about wrestling and go toe-to-toe and physically wrestle with the enemy in that sense as I understand it. We are to fight error, we are to fight evil by preaching the gospel, by living the gospel, by being examples of the gospel. I have seen so-called Christians standing up and barking at the devil all manner and all kinds of hideous things that they have not got the authority or the standing to be able to do. And they don't even understand it either in many contexts. And I've seen some absolutely hideous things. How we fight evil and how we fight error is by proclaiming the gospel. It's as simple as that. And finally, we need to know our enemy. Finally, for today, it would clearly seem by what Paul records that there is actually a hierarchy amongst the demonic heavenly hosts. So, for instance, you cannot be a ruler unless you are exercising power and rule over somebody or over something. And his point, Paul's point, I think, is this. Satan has aligned his forces with different tasks and different powers. We know from many different places in Scripture, but I'll use Mark 9 as an example, where Jesus comes down after the transfiguration and finds his disciples praying for a boy. The father comes and pleads with Jesus, "Your disciples have not been able to help him whatsoever." And Jesus said, "This kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting," or words to that effect. This kind. So even Jesus intimates that there are various kinds of enemy that is set against us. But again, we need to remember, and just in conclusion, these things need to be at the forefront of our thoughts, that they can only do what Christ allows them to do. They are under his feet. If they were all the same, then why would Jesus and Paul use such a variety of terms? But whoever they are and whatever their authority is in heavenly places, it is only a small part of authority that Christ allows them to have for a time. And so absolutely, in conclusion, and to finish now, in the light of what Paul says about the evil day, Paul is alerting us to the dangers of our enemy and his schemes. There may appear in our lives to be times of peace or reprieve, seasons where we don't seem to come up against these things. However, even in that context, we must not be lulled into a false sense of security, thinking that we just have to sit back and, dare I say it again, let go and let God. That is absolutely unscriptural. We must always be prepared with the provision that God has given us. And of course, that means putting on the full armour of God, as the devil will most certainly try his hand when we least expect it. And so, bearing all those things in mind, let us just in finishing pray. Father God, we just want to say thank you for your love for us and the way that you express it to us in so many and varied ways. We thank you for this record we've got of Paul initially speaking to the church in Ephesus, but which is equally prevalent to us now in the 21st century. We thank you for the fact that you have equipped us with everything that we need to have to stand against the devil and his schemes. We thank you for all these promises in Christ Jesus. We thank you for all that Paul has spoken to us of theology in Ephesians 1. We thank you that you called us and chose us before the foundation of the world. We thank you that you justified us, that you redeemed us, that you set us free, that you adopted us into your family. And we thank you for all these promises in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for this practical equipping that Paul speaks to the church and to us now in these days. We thank you for all that that provision means to us. And we thank you that if we apply that into our situation and circumstances, in our walk and our relationship to you, we will be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. For the glory of Jesus, amen.